Father, and as long as we've been thankful, we can say, our Father, knowing we're thy children, knowing that thy purposes shall be brought to pass, knowing we're the instruments of thy hand for the occupation of the earth, thy kingdom shall endure, and that we are working upon the side of positive victory. So that you should grant unto us a clear understanding of all that happens round about, realization of what we possess as thy heart and our heritage as thy son. Grant unto us that as we face the problems that we at no time surrender where we think and where we live, in the seat of our conscience. But resist the powers that you destroy, knowing that you have given us powers over them to build thy kingdom that it might be good. But we pray that you will grant unto each one of us vision. We pray for leadership within our nation, that we shall have solid and strong leadership, and we shall see removed those who have guided America wrong and would not do their work as you have intended to do. In this hour, our Father, we pray that you would grant unto each one of us an understanding of everything that takes place around about us, our environment, that we might keep informed, that we might keep posted concerning our opposition, and that we might, each one of us, discharge our responsibilities as thy children. We thank thee for the ultimate work of thy grace, for all that you have given unto us, to which nothing can be added, nothing taken away, but that which you have assured unto us to the present. So we commit ourselves to thee, saying, thy will be done, man, and we ask it. Amen. Tonight, as we go into the subject of the catalyst of power, it's with the realization that there are certain things we must realize, must apply, must use in this hour, or we would find ourselves faced with a sort of hopelessness which would cause many of us to lose heart. You know that one of the most dangerous things when one fights forces of evil is to be appalled by the enemy, because he's so evil and his conspiracies are so far-reaching, and they intertwine themselves so far over the surface of the earth that there is a tremendous tendency sometimes from the part of right people to be held in such tremendous fear of the enemy as they behold him, that they lose sight of the fact that they have absolute power in their hands to defeat the forces of evil. The one said, how long, Dr. Swift, will it be before we will drive the powers of evil out and before they'll be broken? It'll be just as long as you let them stay in. For God Almighty is moving now to awaken his people to drive evil out. Just as long as you let them stay in power, they will be in power to have us used. Just as long as you submit to their procedures, they will use everything which they have in their bag of tricks against the kingdom of God. Many of these things being utterly illegal under our Constitution and our Bill of Rights, but remember that your enemy does not respect the Constitution of the United States. He's not interested in the Bill of Rights. He's not interested in anything that you may have as a background in your culture. You must be as united in your determination to resist and to destroy your enemy as he is to destroy your nation. Now, of course, they've coined up some rather clever words. They say that if you desire to destroy their power, to eliminate their attempt to destroy you, that you're a hate monger and that you're a hatler. And anyone that speaks from a platform anywhere on a subject like this, they call them a hate merchant. Now, this is strictly the strategy of the enemy. He, in fact, over the last few months, has been using the strip power newspapers from coast to coast to brand many of America's leading patriots as hate merchants because they have been opposing the enemy. But I've been analyzing the thought again, and they want to use that process just so we all understand one another. What difference does it make? The fact remains that an analyzation of the word hate that's been given a rather sad play anyhow is a very fervent emotion directed in a very positive direction. In other words, a fervent emotion of opposition directed in a positive direction is referred to as hate. You don't just hate in general, you hate with purpose. And hate is fervent emotion, direct opposition. And I don't know whether fervent emotion, direct opposition is so bad after all, as long as it's put in the right place. I'm just going to cite to you that first, before we go into our subject, that there are some purposes that God intends you to apply. So don't be frightened at any time by their spreading the story of the hate merchant. You want to know who the two hate merchants are in America? They're the Anti-Defamation League and the Nye Brit and the American Jewish Committee, and these forces that are smearing, attacking, destroying patriotic Americans while they aid and abet every pro-communist program in the United States and secretly subvert everything they place their hands to the destruction of our way of life. And in their processes, they go to no end. They'll brainwash, they'll incarcerate you in a institution if they can, they'll shoot you if they can get away with it, they will use any policy essential to destroy you. They are absolutely without law or conscience. And we can demonstrate to you that these organizations are deadly and evil. so we can tell you that they are the real hate merchants within your nation. And they work on hate. Probably nobody is more deadly in as a hate merchant than the top Jewish organizations led by men like Fredman and this Arnold Foster and many others I can name, who have been sending out literature and getting almost $8 billion a year from American Jews to save them from people like us. Now, whenever you can sell people fear and get $8 million, which they've taken, $8 billion, remember, the ADL and the American Jewish Committee have taken $8 billion from the American people, or from the Jewish people, shall we say, throughout the country, to protect them from being destroyed by American citizens that are just trying to keep America safe to live in. So they're the hate merchants. They've made it pay. And they're selling it, and they are helping to spread it. For instance, in one of these strange incidents of this, there comes to my attention rather strange tactics that they use. There was, a short time ago, I received a letter. The letter comes from the National Renaissance Party by a man named True Hill. And in it, he made some very interesting statements, and his attacks upon the local Jews in his vicinity and upon Jews in Washington were intense. And I read them, and I said, well, even though he couldn't say anything about them that wouldn't be true, because there's nothing you can charge them with they haven't done. The fact, on the other hand, remains that this looks like a rather provocative attempt to unify now in what they call a National Renaissance Party, a rather militant organization, all the patriotic organizations in the country. I discovered a few weeks ago that this National Renaissance Party was financed by a Jew named Schroeder, the Anti-Defamation League, and was actually being paid to spread as much anti-Semitic attack as could be directed against the Jews, and then at the same time to try to tie together with friendly letters and correspondence to show that it was all a liaison activity, all the patriotic groups in America. Well, I just generally never trust anybody that writes a letter like this one anyhow, especially when they claim to have an organization of their own. I just thought if he had one of his own doing as well as that, he didn't need any help, and so I didn't answer his letter. The fact remains that some of them did. Tommy McGinley, who's one of our great Americans with courage, but was taken in by this, and he wrote and answered him and said, everything you say is true, any help I can give you, I'm willing to do it. So that's how they tried to link him in this recent attempt, because this other was set up, paid for by the Jews. Now, when the Jews finance an organization to attack themselves in order to go out here and scare all the rest of the Jews and give them $8 billion, they're the hate merchants making money on them. Don't you forget it. Now, that's a strategy that they actually adopted. Makes me think of when Robert W. Kennedy was running for the governor of the state of California, and he had all the communist left-wingers behind him, and you remember your former attorney general, who should have been in the penitentiary instead of your attorney general, because of the acts of violence that we know he was partly a director of, formed that organization called Mobilization for Democracy, gathered the Reds and the Hordes together in the state. In fact, in one instance, I was machine gunned down the highway with volley after volley fired into our car from a car carrying a diamond to the Attorney General's office at the time when he said he was going to stop us one way or another. So here we have his Sicilian operators, which he imported from the East as officers under the Attorney General. The Attorney General at that time was running for the governor, and he was backed by all the communist left-wing and Jew organizations in the state. So he would use any violence necessary to accomplish his point or his objective. And at the same time, we've had evidences that the Anti-Defamation League used these practices everywhere. We one time talked to you, remember, about what happened to the pastor that came from behind the Iron Curtain that inadvertently went up to the NIDRIS office when they asked him to go up there, which was Pastor Nenhoff. And he had made a speech in a Baptist church, and he mentioned that night that the strange thing was that when communism took over in his country, that all the Jewish leaders in the local synagogue and the local merchants became the commissars. And the next day he had an invitation to come down and see the Anti-Defamation League of the Nye Bread. And he thought it was another fraternity in the United States who wanted to speak. And when they got down there, and he turned his name in. And he sat in their main office and handed in his name, and the girl took it into the inside office, and then another refugee came in and sat down with long whiskers. And suddenly two men burst out of the back room together with another Jew in striped trousers, and they didn't know who Mr. Nenhoff was, and they grabbed this refugee with whiskers, and they started to kill him. They smashed him, stomped on him, twisted his neck, and said, so you're Stephen Nenhoff. So Stephen Nenhoff said, that's the time to leave. So he ran out of the NIDRIS office and took the elevator down the lower building to Broadway, and down that train, realizing their mistake after they just about killed one of their own, came the Anti-Defamation League. And these rascals, great group-like, wrestling type of of Jews. They roughly came down the roadway after him, and so Nenoff had to run up to an Irish policeman. He said, "I want the protection here." And he said, "These Jews are after me." He said, I'm a preacher, and I've been from behind the Iron Curtain. I know communism, and I expose communism. This group of Jews are after me." Well, the Irish cop swung his shillelagh, and that was about all it took. The two Jews saw the officer coming down the street with Nenoff, and they ran. That happened in the United States. Terror, power, evil, hatred, satanic force, all that is tied up with the Anti-Defamation League of the United States and the American Jewish Committee. And just as I always cite that, because in this hour, these are your enemies. And you must learn that you are the majority, so great a majority, that they represent only, though it's a tremendous number, some 13, 14 million of them in the United States. They could never be a majority, and they can never wield the power that they're seeking to use now, except you let them. Let America realize with vision where their trouble's coming from, and then start out to block it, and you'll soon discover that they'll not be able to hold America. But we must act and act quickly, because they realize their time is short. Satan understands, as he stalks the earth, that the kingdom of God is growing stronger, that an awakening of the people of Christian civilization will develop with a deep fruition of nationalism again in Christian nations, and determination that they're not going to let the world be stuffed up every time the powers of Satan want to make profit out of another war, another depression, or a great conspiracy. So they're striking now. Now, it was only about 15 or 20 years ago when there were very few people in the United States that understood the strategies of the enemy. They were virtually anyone who understood the background of the protocols, or the conspiracy of international Jewry, or their relationship in finance. That person was a specialized student, and you only knew of several hundred of them in the United States, and they generally corresponded here and there, and though there were probably a million people scattered around that heard something about these things, why, the average American citizen was utterly unaware of the depth and antiquity of the conspiracy to destroy his civilization, which was a part. Today, where that was true of 20 years ago, today there are millions of people that have been awakened, and there are voices speaking out all over America, and the focal point eventually is falling back into the same category and pointing out the enemy and who he is. We had some interesting information concerning this picture. We call it to your attention here. I hold in my hands your own Evening Tribune for Wednesday. What does it say? Here in your own city, where it's been the custom on the part of the Gideon Society to give out presentation Bibles to the graduates of your school, the Anti-Defamation League of the Nazareth appeared with Benjamin Fredman and the Federation of Jewish Organizations, which are most of them associated again with the American Jewish Committee. And he demanded that none of these Bibles be distributed or given out to the graduates of York County, and called for a full and complete separation of church and state, and said for the permission to give these Bibles, that if they let these Bibles be given out, that's not full separation of church and state. So the Jew is out to wipe Christ and Christianity and the Word of God out of the minds of your people, even to the extreme point of refusing the permission of giving gifts or presentation Bibles. Now, normally, at a graduation, if you want to send flowers or give gifts, that's your business. And you can give them to anybody out there that's graduating if you want to. Under this instance, the Jews are the masters of San Diego County, unless there's enough red-blooded Americans to stomp all over that Board of Education. In other words, remember that this is an extreme minority. And in your community, they're determining that they have power enough to block the getting out of Bibles to the graduates in your county. And if the people that constitute white Christians sit back, you know, we've got some sloppy preachers in this county like we have in a lot of other counties that haven't got enough backbone and enough intelligence to defend their own faith. They should be down there protesting to the Board of Education on this pressure by these Jews to stop them from doing it. Well, that's your fault. Fact remains that when we get through, we have an awakening society. There's not going to be a Jew catching dogs in the United States. Just remember that. Don't you think for one moment God's not going to turn this thing around. He's going to reverse it like it was never reversed. In fact, it's going to boomerang on them already. We have been stressing to several patriots and some others that are beginning to duck a little because somebody called them a hate merchant, but that's rather an honorable term in this hour, since it just demonstrates they know where they're directing their attention. You know, while we're on that subject, let's just turn over here for a moment to 2 Chronicles, and let's read what the Bible has to say about this. It tells us here in the 19th chapter of 2 Chronicles, "Shouldest thou love the ungodly, should thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord, therefore is the wrath, the divine judgment of God, come down upon thee. Why? The judgment comes down because you help the ungodly and you love them that hate the Lord. God doesn't want you loving his enemies. You can love yours. He's instructed you to get along with your friends and neighbors that might do you wrong inside of your own society, your own race. But that does not extend to his enemies and does not extend to those people who are non-Christians. He said, should you do this? He said, for this cause is judgment come upon you. Probably nobody has been demonstrates more completely the poetical vision with which he expresses himself under the Spirit than did David. And David the psalmist again comes out with a rather clear and lucid statement upon his attitude towards God's enemies and does it under the inspiration and weaves it into a psalm. You turn over to the 189th psalm, and this is the 39th psalm, and this is what he says. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O Lord! How great is the sum of them! If I should count thy thoughts, they are in number like the sand of the sea. And when I awake, I'm still thinking of them. Surely thou wilt destroy the wicked, O Lord, and cause them to depart from thee that are wicked men. They speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with these that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. These are the words of the psalmist David under inspiration concerning those that hate God. Do not I hate them that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. No wonder St. John, after his special tutorage with Christ in his ministry of 3.5 years, comes up in the climax of such a ministry and after his patterns of vision, and he said, listen, my children, he said, those that deny that Jesus is the Christ, the same are antichrist, thieves, robbers, murderers, to be looked at as suspects, to be blocked out of your society. And then in his second epistle, he said, if you permit them to come into your society, to participate in your house, your nation, your anything that you're a part of, they're going to destroy and take away your reward. And if you go out with some of the stupid philosophy that we're being told as Christians and say, God bless you, the Scripture says that for such a blessing on the enemies of God, you will be partaker of his evil deeds. Now, the fact remains that we have a rather interesting picture in this. One of the great flaws that the Jew has always projected is that he realizes that he has had Christianity at his mercy. He's been telling them for generations that he's the chosen people of God, that they're the descendants of God. The earth belongs to them. Of course, they know that this is a flaw and that they're not Israel. In their own Talmud, in their own writings, they know that the white race, the Anglo-Saxon, the Scandinavian, these white peoples are the true house of God, the true Israel of the Bible. They know that. But in their own writings, they refer to the fact that they have taken over this position, and in so doing that, they have confused Christianity. Christianity, while they despise some of the things the Jews do, are afraid to openly oppose them for fear they would be putting their hands on something God chose. It was chosen, all right, but it hasn't been chosen for blessing. It's been chosen for removal from the kingdom of God. Now note this, that in this same policy, they have been laying claim to the leadership of great men. Men who God moves with great dynamic power. They claim Abraham is theirs, and they claim Joshua is theirs, and Moses, and they claim, hey, David is theirs. But when they do, they put themselves in a rather tough spot. But the next time they challenge anyone of the kingdom of God objectively with being a hate monger, because he opposes and hates everybody that dislikes his God, and then you can turn right around and say, well, David said. Or, you know, they're on a rather tough spot. Either they have to admit that David isn't one of theirs, or they're going to have to say that they can't criticize what David instructed a person to do when it relates to God. In other words, David said, hate the enemies of God and hate them with a perfect hatred. And if they come along and condemn you for that, they have to condemn David at the same time. If they condemn David, they have to demonstrate their own fault. The fact remains that one of the greatest offenses any individual has in this hour is thus saith the Lord. And they're worried about this book. There's nothing that they're more afraid of than the Bible. In one of the statements of the Anti-Defamation League a short time made, one of its journals had said that there is nothing that is more dangerous for them than the distribution of the New Testament. For with the pointing out of passages that of late years have been attracting the attention of numerous groups, there has been a biblical substantiation for a resistance against Jewry, even an invective and an attack. And therefore, they think that the New Testament, read in its present state, is the most dangerous piece of literature that could be distributed in the United States.
And they cited that there has been an unprecedented utilization of the Gospel of John in the last few months. This just comes just lately out of the Anti-Defamation List. So they went to the Presbyterian Union Theological Seminary in the East, and they have been impelling the Union Theological Seminary to plan for the abridgment of the Bible again with the assistance of more Jew translators to rewrite the Book of John, other passages in the New Testament, to take out the true statements of Christ concerning his enemies. Now, we tell you that your enemies have a clear-cut design to destroy the kingdom of God. They have planned from the very beginning to oppose it in every one of its ways. They are seeking now, as we see in this newspaper, and this, remember, is just a follow-up. You remember that we told you about 14 months ago how they tried to take the Bible out of the schools in San Francisco, and how we told the Gideon Society at that time, when we met with the heads of the Gideon Society, we said, your opposition, the power that's trying to take the Gospel and the Bible out of school, is strictly coming from the Jews. Well, he couldn't believe that. But he found out in San Francisco that it was the Jews, but he thought that was an isolated case. Now, down here in San Diego, he finds out, as the Gideon Society will find out again who it is, and it's the Anti-Defamation League and the Jewish organizations that have barred the receiving of Bibles by your graduating pupils in San Diego County. This should make it open, clear cut. This policy that they've been utilizing, and we want to report to this again, because though most of you have been attending the meetings the last few weeks, we've told you about how they seized Lucille Miller in Bethel, Vermont, whose husband was a judge because she published an anti-communist newspaper that exposed Alger Hicks, the federal judge who that was appointed by Truman to whitewash Hicks, and because she opposed the draft in its present in one of her publications by saying that she thought it violated the 13th Amendment and it was forced servitude when there wasn't any time of war, and wanted to see that test. And when they indicted her on that in Washington, and she presented her brief and her attorney came with her, they decided to drop the case and throw it out of court because they were afraid to either decide against her or let her carry to the Supreme Court for a decision concerning that issue. So faced with this problem, they decided to get their revenge in another way, and they declared that she was crazy and she should be placed in a mental institution. So, as we have told you before, they sent down a marshal to seize this woman in her home, a great, intelligent, brilliant patriot, a mother of three children, with a fourth child on the way. The result is that they called in troops, supposedly federal troops, though the neighbors write and tell us that they were not able even to speak English, and all of them were foreign troops, and many of them dark troops that came in, and they tear gassed the people and tear gassed the home that the husband, who was a judge, was trying to defend. We've mentioned that to you, and maybe some don't know that story. This just happened in the last 3 weeks. And then they took this woman to the insane asylum in Washington, D.C., where they have turned her over now to two Jewish doctors. One of them from Austria, whose name I can hardly pronounce, the other who came from Israel Ally to America, is a citizen of Israel Ally and had his name changed to Kellogg. Now, his name is Schiffenberger or something like that. His name was changed to Kellogg. He's an Israel Ally citizen. Now, these two men are holding this woman in jail. Now, Dr. Carpenter told me the other night in Los Angeles that now there are two drugs continually used. And he said a over-application of one of them to this woman will make her a raving maniac while she's in there, which they can control. And they told her husband and left the assigner there that they would throw him in the same asylum. And now I received word this week that they're going to, this week, if they haven't done it already, give her a lobotomy, which will make her passive and cause her to forget everything she's ever known, destroy a brilliant anti-communist fighter who's just as intelligent as you are. That Jew conspiracy, brainwashing, and internationalism that worked like it does behind the Iron Curtain inside the United States government with collusion of even federal judges. We tell you it's high time that America awakened to the dangers that that represents. In fact, we received information today that the Finn twins may be in their last day. They may be dying now. They don't think they can last another 24 hours. What did these two brilliant heroes do of World War II? They just demanded that the government give them back the property which it stole from them when it seized their airplane they legally bought. And the government finally had to give it back to them, though they were not permitted during that same time. The due process of law had been turned down in their appeal before another judge had rendered his decision. They had made an appeal concerning their property, which was seized along with the airplane and never returned to them, which was in the plane. and they therefore made a citizen's arrest. And the legality of that citizen's arrest, I now see several judges in Los Angeles have come out to speak in the press, and they said that this was a legal procedure for them to take, and they were not violating the law. But a federal judge, conspiring with revenge, there can be no question about it, took action with this attorney and marshal, and they filed their charges, and they put these boys in the penitentiary because they dared to stand out against this kind of thing. Now, no violence was committed. Nobody was hurt. It was just a matter of their trying to get legal action, and they did the thing they were advised to do. And the result is that we are watching this unprecedented type of power. Might be an interesting thing for you to know that the doctor, Mr. Miller, who has headed the polio prevention organization in Coral Gables, Florida, Mr. Miller, who has working with him on his own masthead, 27 prominent doctors in the South and in the Midwest, who realize that this adult vaccine has been jumped ahead of the gun, not properly developed in the hands of the wrong people, and that out of its spread and out of its circulation, that Dark Davis made 25% increase on the stock market in the first few days alone, showing that fortunes were being manipulated with this, and at the same time it may be carrying a far more dangerous practice than you think. We just mention this to you because this last week, Mr. Miller has received an indictment. In fact, he has received an indictment to appear before a federal grand jury, and also has received, besides that, a subpoena before a federal judge. The crime he's charged with is spreading salacious and libelous material against Dr. Salk in the vaccine. So because he and those doctors opposed this dog vaccination and said that the thing was premature and even listed the deaths of hundreds that have received this dog inoculations and have been victims of these experiments, he is supposed to have put out salacious and libelous material. Now, there's nothing salacious in what he said. There's nothing libelous in what he said because it's been documented. But remember that the power of jewelry in the hands of these forces that want to socialize America are trying to socialize medicine, trying to socialize your mental hygiene program, which is an attempt to get over a power to incarcerate any one of you in jail, and now they're trying along with that to force a federal law concerning even this vaccine. In fact, as soon as this government upset is settled in the hearings and in the decision, they are attempting to prepare, in fact, it may already be ready for enforcement, the drafting of the federal law for forced inoculation of everybody in America in order to stamp out polio. That's the suggestion. Dr. Carpenter and several other doctors with whom we've conferred, one of them former head of the Medical Association of Los Angeles County, has warned that high sterility may be the result of the polio vaccine, for this is the incidence that occurs so continuously in polio cases. And that the vaccine producing its mild case may do that. We talked last night, or Tuesday night in San Francisco, where we had one of our friends and a very brilliant doctor sent me special information that he thought I might like to know. He said we have a full analyzation of the material and the substance in which the vaccine is being made, and I and other doctors here concurring on this agree that even the substance used is dangerous. It's being made from the kidney and from the internal organs of monkeys. And this mass media in which the virus is turned loose and in which the solution is made is coming from the kidneys largely of monkeys, and they are killing monkeys by the thousands in India and South America and Africa and gathering and sending this vaccine from which they're making the serum. And he said even the contents of these monkey kidneys show up under the microscope, germ viruses which, while not necessarily active, might become active to spread plague of even a stranger nature in the bloodstreams of our people. So, again, this doctor said, the thing that is important, Dr. Swift, again, is that this entire strategy, the whole thing, in the hands of these people, without proper assurance that they know what they're doing. And again, the whole thing ties in. Compulsory vaccination for every man, woman, and child. If this thing does what some of them fear, it would be one of the greatest threats to the entire generation in its ability to produce and carry on the civilization of Christian society. And this doctor said there's no question in my mind, they don't give it to one another, that they're not putting any monkey juice inside of them. For instance, he said, even under the law of their own filthy town, this is what they have incorporated, that there can be no mixture of animal matter or blood into the bloodstream of the Jews. Therefore, they're not putting that stuff in their bloodstream. They're trying to put it in yours. So just remember that this should be resisted 100% by intelligent people all over the United States. Last Friday night, there came to us with headlines, which I don't have to have with me tonight, but these headlines, large headlines, in fact, maybe I do, from Baldwin Park. This is Adele Branch, a school teacher who we know, who's been quite a patriot, who opposed some of the salacious and filthy material that they put in the school libraries in that fight that was won in San Francisco, in Mill Valley, in a few places, and lost in other places. But in this battle over public textbooks and over salaciousness in them, she has been one of the outstanding opponents of the propaganda and the evil lies. However, that died out. She had with her the principal, and they were supporting her position. When they started the salt vaccination in Baldwin Park, she said, my two boys who were in this school are not to be vaccinated. So they tried to press her into permitting her boys to be vaccinated. She said, no, they're not going to vaccinate my boys. So members of the Parent Teachers Association immediately came to her and said this was a poor example for a teacher and wanted to know why. Because it's not properly developed. If it was properly developed, don't think the government would have it tied up, and state after state would have it tied up, and they wouldn't be investigating it if it was properly developed. This is evidence there's something wrong with it, or they'd have just gone ahead with it. She said, they're not going to experiment on my children. So the left-wing elements among these forces went to the Board of Education, and the Board of Education discharged Mrs. Adele Branch as a teacher in the Los Angeles schools because she wouldn't let her boys be inoculated with a salt vaccine and had explained when they asked her why. If that isn't brainwashing, thought control, and tyrannical power extending out even the civil service and physicians and into the school system because you disagree with some Jew doctor and a bunch of rascals. But we tell you that these are the reasons why we say that this may be the showdown hour in America. The hour when the great structure of Christian society must stand up and resist and say no, show the enemy once and for all that he does not run America. That though the president may have the Rabs, the Rabinoviches, the Baruchs around him, the white Christian civilization must break this power and determine that they will not influence your lives and mine. If people want to be silly and get that evil concoction shot into their veins, that's their responsibility, but don't let them put it into your family and into your friends, and it's time that we awaken people to what is here. Remember, protocol number 17, and we will inoculate the goyim with mass inoculation. Don't think for one moment that they don't mean just that. Someone says, is there any possibility that their sin has already advanced too far? No. Remember the words of Jesus, if two of you shall agree, if touching anything under heaven, it shall be done. If two of you shall agree as touching anything under heaven, that kind of a catalyst of power is something that they do not understand. They don't tap on to that kind of power. They stand together in opposition by fear, but the lifeblood, as we told you last Thursday night, of their evil system is money and gold. The lifeblood of the Babylonian world Jewish conspiracy is gold. What if they bribe men, they bribe men of weak character, and they get people to front for them? But the life of the kingdom of God is spirit. And when that's the purpose of God is for the occupation of the earth, it's just as material. Don't think for a moment that the operation of God isn't material and doesn't intend to operate among men, nations, and peoples on earth. It does. But the lifeblood of that operation, the power and drive and force of it, is spirit. And therefore, know this, that spirit is that energy that moves out of the very nature of God's presence, that activates the seat of your intelligence and empowers you with vision and understanding. That's why your race has the technological superiority it has. That's why scientists come from your society. That's why you have created a way of life so much higher than all the rest of the world, because this vision of divine energy given unto you with your spirit has created your know-how and has developed and caused you to retain knowledge and wisdom that is beyond all the adversaries around you and all the other races outside of yours. You don't have to be ashamed tonight of your responsibility and your background. The Most High God was not ashamed of admitting that you were his race. He said, you are my sons, you are my daughters, you are my household. And he said, more than that, I have determined that I'm going to keep all my covenants and all my promises, my power, my glory. I'm not going to give to anybody else, but it's going to be seen on you, and it's going to rise on you. In fact, the nations of the world will come to the light of your rising and to your leadership but you must recognize that everything which God has determined to do as it relates to the blueprint of this book you call the Bible, he did with the intervention and through and by the giving of vision and of energy and of ambition to those he's called. For instance, the whole book of Old Testament and New is one of history. It's the history of men who applied the power of God, but it's the history of men who applied it just the same. Remember that even the miracles of God walking the earth was done in the body of a man, as God in the body of the man Christ Jesus did the things which he wanted to do, and even consummated the supreme victory of atonement in that body in which he submitted by his own determination, as the enemy thought they were conspired to destroy and fell victim to even the divine plan. Fact remains that in your hour, you are going to have to be as positive as the leadership in the past, and God's going to use you to accomplish certain things. You know, there's some things people don't know about divine power. One of them is that the more that join together to apply it, the stronger it becomes, not just doubling, but catalysting tremendously, squaring itself, moving without any of the abilities of men to withstand or to hold it back. You know, one of the things that the materialist attempts to do, of course, is to continually assault and attack the background of the Bible. They would like to attack inspiration and vision and supernatural power and call themselves realists. But let me tell you that there is no power greater than the divine power given unto you as the children of God to apply against your enemies. And when you know that you have it, and when you know that it's your heresy, and you start applying it, you're not only not afraid of anything out there, but you're not going to let anything out there disturb your vision and carry you forward. You know, faith, which is the divine blueprint of tomorrow, moves out of the mind of God into your mind and is the vision and the blueprint with which societies and states and nations are built. And that's the reason why it is one of the most valuable assets that your race possesses. And if they don't have your God, they don't have faith. They may believe in something that's taught from Buddhist camps and Hindu camps, but if they don't have the vision of the Spirit, they don't get the mind of God, and that's why there's no science accompanying the falsehood of the propaganda patterns of the enemy. No place where you find any technological greatness, any vision, any science, any knowledge, any truth, or where you find the people that worship the one only true God. Now you will notice that in each instance somebody had to apply the power. And the moment they applied it, people may talk against it, may disallow it, but the fact remains the power must be applied. And that Congress of Freedom we attended a few weeks ago, in fact, I got a full report on the final session, which I couldn't attend because I came down here. We found out the men who fought against the fiction in resolution were one of them, a modernist who attended the church, whose pastor doesn't believe in the virgin birth of one opponent of Christ. In other words, Orville Watts, which is the Freedom Club, is under Fifield Church, and Fifield doesn't believe in the deity of Christ, and so Orville Watts' assistance would either. He was willing to take at the name of Christ the Christian out of all the Congress of Freedom's deliberations, and the other two were Jews. One of them was a Jew named Kornfetter that supposedly was an ex-communist working for patriots and actually wanted to take Christ out, and the other was Myron C. Fagan, who got up and wanted to take the name of Christ and Christianity out of it. So you get Jews and traitors and background pictures of evil. Let me tell you that you can't do anything for God in America and take Christ out of it. And anybody that wants to take Christ out of it, you look at it as suspect right now. And I got a full report on who did it and what was said and how the thing waged into a battle. I was glad that there were enough patriotic organizations, the representatives there, that wouldn't let these three rascals get away with taking Christ out of it while they called themselves patriots. You know, probably the most destructive thing that can happen is when the devil tries to join when he can't win. You know, the Jews are not too smart. They give their strategy away all the time. In that Jewish skit they have on television, which has been running for some time, the other night, a Jewish woman on there, the supposed love everybody brotherhood mother, the Goldberg, says, "Well, then you can't lick them, join them." And so a dozen people happened to have their radio on. They said, well, you can't let them join them. Well, don't you let them join you. It's just like letting the smallpox join you. There's nothing more destructive than letting your enemy join you when he doesn't like you. He only joins you because he thought he couldn't lick you and thought he could get you more damage on the inside. Frankly, I think more damage is done to the kingdom of God by the devil getting on the inside than all the power that he builds up on the outside put together. Let me tell you this. those strategies which they sought to employ, they have been building with a unity, a program which they understand and which they try to expect, which they put out among their own, try to keep from you. For instance, in the last year, and they had camps at Elk North, and they had camps at Radford, of course, we would just camp. The Camp Radford in the mountains was a Protestant camp. And Elk North and Jews had their camp. So the Brotherhood of Christian and Jews sent up rabbis to teach the Christians Judaism, but they wouldn't let a Christian preacher, even a liberal, come down and speak in the Jewish camp. How silly can you be? Just remember that. So the fraternity of organizations known as the Brotherhood of Christian and Jews, which now sponsors 11 other organizations along with it, and has now joined itself with the Fellowship of Reconciliation. I just warn you tonight, because this is part of Satan's plan, if any of you have even getting propaganda or literature from this Fellowship of Reconciliation, throw it out. Don't give it another dime. The Fellowship of Reconciliation is a common man-inspired program. It's linked with pacifists operating with red risers who were hiding out inside of the Friends Church. More than that, they, in their big reorganizational meeting in Los Angeles the other night, where we sent two of our own friends to witness what came back, they brought me back handfuls of socialist literature, talking about calling on our young people to refuse to serve even if America's attacked. If we get in war with Russia, that we should block it and not cooperate, and that Russia is more Christian than we are, and that the policies we're redistributing in wealth is the only thing that the capitalists are fighting against. And so they gave out the Fellowship of Reconciliation, communist literature, socialist literature, and allied with them in all the name of Jesus, you see. Here reds that hate the name of Christ, here socialists that are utterly opposed, and so they call this the Fellowship of Reconciliation. There is no reconciliation with God and the devil, and there's no reconciliation between socialism and Jesus Christ. But what they're attempting to do is sell passive resistance in our colleges. I read the literature, I looked at the authors of it, we saw a long chain. We had some information concerning how far-reaching this was when we were in Washington a short time ago. There in the Un-American Activities Room and in the Internal Security Room, talking to top investigators, they showed me their material on the Fellowship of Reconciliation. They said it's full of socialists and communists. And more than that, they tried to do, if it has a meeting in your town or your area, get all the literature you can get from it, and maybe we'll get some more file and more names. Well, we did. And when we got the stuff together, here it was, openly advocating the position of Russia, and said that the whole thing's been lied about, the wonderful, great, and progressive country, Red China is doing a wonderful job for the people of China, and only here where capitalism and profit and greed, as it were, is there a false misrepresentation of the rest of the world given to our citizens, and so forth. The whole thing was propaganda. Now, the strange thing is that we found out that over 82 churches in Los Angeles were inviting this socialist conspiracy to come on the inside so as to help them get closer to God in their relationship with their fellow men. Now, when you invite socialists, communists, revolutionists to come into your church to help you get closer to God, tell me, how blind can you be? The one thing that you and I have got to do is awaken men and women. That's our responsibility, and it's the thing men have to agree on. We've got to agree on telling the other person and getting it out. Telling it, telling it, telling it. I don't care where you are. That club you belong to isn't so sophisticated that you can't witness for the truth in there. If they don't want you anymore, you're better off on the outside, but get that witness across. If that group you belong to doesn't know the truth, at least don't you be responsible for not trying to wake them up. You get the truth out, and you deliver your soul. Let me tell you, this is the hour when I believe that if truth reaches your people, if truth reaches white Christians and their background, and it's presented logically, if you tell them why, if you present it, that they can't get that out of their mind. Doesn't make any difference. That word of truth is a seed, and it will grow. Remember that you're going to have to assume a rod of power that just demands the enemy be defeated. You're going to have to bind him and his influences and his evil lies. You're going to have to release the truth and have the power of God. You know, again, I was thinking the other day at this great Presbyterian conference of all the Presbyterian churches was meeting in Los Angeles. And then I listened to one of the relayed speeches from that conference, and what he said is to be hoped that the great renaissance of religion through which we are passing will not go into emotionalism but were turned into rationalism and level thinking. Now, rationalism. In other words, here is a conference of clergy that are afraid that the people will be stirred emotionally under a great spiritual renaissance. Well, whenever there's a great spiritual renaissance, and there's one going on right now, whenever there's a spiritual renaissance, it showers out of heaven. It's power of spirit that awakens and stimulates men. And the fact remains that they're recognizing that there's a stimuli and a reaching now back to the church and back to faith. And along with it, here comes a group of clergy talking about rationalism. Let me tell you, my friends, that there are a lot of things which are powerful, more powerful than the design of our technology, which you don't know how to rationalize because you don't know how to analyze what it consists of. But the power is there. When Moses came down to the Red Sea, and he stretched out that rod, and the Red Sea divided, I don't know how to explain it. Now, I've listened to theologians try to explain it in Bible school. I've listened to scientists that wanted to go along with religion try to explain it. Some said the wind blew the water back because it was shallow there, and others tried to say that the water was receding because of hot weather. And I've heard of all kinds of fantastic things. But the happens is that the story of history records that Moses came there and he had water in front of him and he had people to get through and he didn't have any boats. And he took his rod and he divided it and the power of God rolled that water back. Call it what you want. I don't have to explain how. All I can say to you is that there's no question that it did. Because Israel walked across on dry ground and that group of Egyptians with their pike leaders and evil priests and their pharaoh said, we're going to get these white people back. And so he marched through on dry ground. We got out in the middle. And after Israel got on the other side, the water came together again and drowned Pharaoh. Now, I don't have to explain how the water divided. I just know that Pharaoh drowned out there, that his body was put away in a tomb in Egypt, and on the outside of that tomb was the history of how he drowned trying to follow Moses. And so I can assure you that there is power that men of God can apply at the right time. As we spoke to you a few weeks ago, mentioned Elijah. When Elijah took the mantle and when he smote the river Jordan, he walked across on dry ground. And Elisha went right on over behind him. When Elisha took the mantle and smote the water and came back, he walked back on dry ground. I don't have to tell you what stopped the river Jordan, how it divided, how they walked across. I just know that it divided and that it's history. Now, there are a lot of things like that. When you came out of the Exodus in those early days and the entire white race of destiny was wrapped up in a people that the enemies hated. They probably the most obnoxious bunch of Jews with some of the most obnoxious Jewish characteristics were the Amalekites. These Amalekites were out again to the Canaanites, the Edomites, the land kind of Esau. And these terrific and evil Amalekites, the forces of Amalek, wanted to wipe out your race. They heard you'd gotten out of Egypt. You were moving now through the wilderness. They said, we'll wipe you out. One day Moses looked out upon a scene that was startling, for here were the Amalekites coming in great numbers. And as these Amalekites came against him, Moses went up on a hilltop and he held up his hands to heaven. I don't have to explain how. There isn't any way that we can tell you how, but we just know that there's power and energy there. Energy that flowed through the tips of Moses' hands and moved out of his presence to those armies of Israel, outnumbered 6-1, empowered them with power that gave them a tremendous victory. So confused the minds of the Amalekites that they lost the victory that day. And they fled in great numbers. We know that as Moses was holding his arms up, and then we have these words, though the scripture in its interpretation says that Moses' arms were heavy, and so Aaron and Hur came and held up the arms of Moses. The text also cites in the early Bible, early translations, that seeing the power of God moving on the army against the Amalekites, that Hur and Aaron saw how much power came when Moses held up his hands, that they joined him, holding with him their hands high, and the power increased. And I'm going to assure you this, that if one man's arms in the air can bring down power on the Amalekites, three men's arms in the air will bring down a 9 times as much power, because it will square itself. And the fact remains that the Amalekites are defeated. And unless you think that Mr. Eisenhower is going to settle a little peace program over here with the Russians and with the Canaanites, the Amalekites, the Hittites, let me just tell you what God said about that situation that day. After Moses and Aaron and Hur on the mountain had held up their hands in the appeal of heaven, and the Amalekites were defeated, and it says in that day, that the Amalekites were driven back by the people of God, and this power that moved down upon them. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial, and place it in a book, and rehearse it the years of Joshua. For I'm going to put out of remembrance Amalek from anything under heaven. Remember this, he said, because the Lord hath sworn this, that the Lord will have a war with Amalek from generation to generation. So don't you think you're going to get out of having a war every 30 years, because you're going to have one. You're going to have one until you finish the job that God gave to your forefathers to do. And that's to break the power of the Amalekites and the Hittites and these rascals once and for all time. And then you extend your dominion over it and you hold it. Don't you let go of it anymore. That's what he meant when he said that Adam had dominion over the earth. He didn't mean that you and I were to let the rascals run around. It's his purpose of the kingdom showing door. But the Amalekites are in your midst. They're right here inside your nation. They're inside your government. They go in and out of the White House every day. They make war on you, and they get you to fight one another while they make war on you and take all the spoil. You know, they're a strange thing. The Amalekites are the only ones that are worried whenever they see any part of the kingdom of God gets strong. Now, there's one thing about the Germans. May disagree sometimes with some of their policies or political philosophies, but the Germans make war on the Amalekites from generation to generation, because that's what Jew on the inside does. In other words, the two houses of Judah fight against this phony Jew, the Jew, and the Germans will make war on this conspiracy. The Jews are more worried right now about the rearming of Western Germany than they are about all the Russians put together. In fact, I saw an illustration, you may saw one in the United States News, I saw one in the newspaper, shows a little baby going down the road with a bayonet and a rifle in his hand, and it says West Germany, New Germany, and they're more worried about this little baby carrying this rifle than they are of all the horrors of Soviet Russia. And that's the truth today. They're crying out against it. In fact, we've been listening to the distressed cries of all the left-wing and subversive papers, and they're saying, we have now created a new and deadly juggernaut. What is it? It's little West Germany starting to arm. Why? Because they know they can't sell West Germany on knuckling down from the communists. Nor can they sell them on permitting Jews to entrench themselves in their society. They learned their lesson too well a short time ago. In fact, my friends, let me tell you this. This strategy of Satan is to try to get you now to disarm. There isn't anything he likes better now than to say disarm. Whenever the devil comes around with a bouquet of flowers talking peace, you can just be sure that he's got a strategy behind this, because he wants you to disarm. He wants to upset the strategy of your wartime economy as well. He knows that you can disarm before you even finish building your army, that he thinks the economic upset with everybody buying on credit in the biggest buying year of all time, if he could suddenly turn off all your defense industries and throw these people out of work, that he thinks he gains pretty quick by soft socialist revolution on the inside, and all the Jews that store clothes on all the things they've been selling America on time, they throw you into another depression, the revolution would come out of the depression, and then if they saw there wasn't any more money to be made at that, they'd start the war up again, open up the factories and sell it to you all over again. And they've been doing that through the years, and that's what they intend to do. Your blood, your sweat, your tears, they're profits. And Satan uses this manipulation for the lifeblood of his system. But there's something we have that's stronger than that, and when we get through, there's not going to be any Hittites, Canaanites, and Amalekites. Not in America. And that, my friends, is when we start using the power that God is going to give his people to defeat the forces of the enemy. If two of you shall agree, if just two of you shall agree, as touching anything under the plan of God, under the program of heaven, it shall be done. All you've got to do here is get a vision of what God's plan is, what he intends to do, how and what he intends to do with and through his people, and then start agreeing to do this, and then go out and do it. Think what's going to happen when thousands and ten thousands of us agree on something, and then demand. My friends, the power that divided the Red Sea is as strong a power today as it was in the days of Elijah or Moses, and it will work just as quickly. Remember that in the ministry and the mission of Christ, we discover the unusual power, which was his power to use. It would still wind or waves, or it would roll back the storm. It would even raise the dead. And they saw these miracles and his own enemies. Now, the one thing about all the beauty of supernatural power is that the enemy testifies in itself. You know, some of the preachers aren't as smart as some of the enemies of Christ, because the Bible bears testimony to truth, and this is their textbook, and some of them don't believe it. But out here, the enemy has in his Sanhedrin, Rome has in its records, the story of the miracles that were performed, with the power that was there. Remember that, as we said to you before, you said, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Then he says, I give it all back to you. He says, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Then he says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. And I will come unto you. The power of my presence will reside inside your consciousness, will activate you. You can do all things, greater things than I have done. Can you do? I'll do what I promised in Joel. I'll pour an outpouring of power on you, greater than you receive at any time. A former rain in the beginning of Christianity, a latter rain at the climax of this age without measure. It's an interesting thing to note that power reaches out in many, many ways, more far-reaching than some men realize. I can't help but think of what happened when Peter, as you remember, was preaching, and they said, you can do anything, but don't preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't care what kind of organization you form or what you do, but just don't preach in the name of Jesus. That's the thing we don't want. We don't want that name preached in. We don't want power done in that name, because even though we've tried to buy them to keep still about the resurrection, we haven't been able to silence them. The story's out. Now, we don't want you doing miracles. Peter, the apostle. Peter, the fisherman. Peter, who was a strong man. But Peter, who cursed and swore that he didn't know Christ for fear. But Peter, who loved God and who knew the pattern of the enemy and who had walked for 3.5 years with Christ, and Peter, who waited at Pentecost until suddenly there was such a charge of energy that fire like static electricity stood out upon him, until the whole area was charged with power, went out to Peter. And one day he got up and denounced the enemy, 3,000 converts one day to the church, 5,000 to the next, while he denounced all the Jews that were listening as the murderers and thieves that perpetrated the conspiracy against Christ. Wasn't any fear in Peter the next day, and they were afraid of Peter. In fact, when there wasn't any question in Peter's mind that he had the power Christ had. Walked down the street, and a man calls out and says, give me some alms, help me, I'm a cripple, I haven't been able to walk all my life. Here I am a cripple, what can I do? Give me some alms. Peter said, I don't have any alms, but this is what I have, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. No ifs, no ands. Just immediately the man was on his feet, weeping and shouting, and don't be surprised at that. If you've been waiting out in front of the temple for years and years, and suddenly you received the ability to walk when you hadn't been able to walk all your life, you do some shouting and weeping too. You know, people can make a lot of noise at a ball game. They don't think anything about that. But if people got excited for God, somebody says that's dangerous. Let me tell you, it's going to be one of these days you're going to see people excited because the power of God's moving. And you're going to see a lot of rascals excited because they can't get on the boat fast enough to leave America. Because when the power of God moves on America, God help the devils that have been destroying your society as people wake up. How is it? They know this. They sense this. They feel this. They're in frustration trying to do everything now to close up the situation. I have one woman handed me tonight a notice of a secret meeting that the Jews are having in Los Angeles. So secret that it's closed. Nobody but the Jews can get in because they want to discuss the world situation, their new plan in Israel ally, and the relationship of what they must do here to consolidate their power in America. Here it is. A secret meeting. Let me tell you, they're going to have that secret meeting until Friday, but let me tell you this. Why are they gathering together in secret meetings? Because they're afraid. The fact is that most of the Christian movement are holding open meetings. We just tell you we're going to run the devils out by the power of God. They can stand outside the door and hear that. Let me tell you this, that this thing is spreading and spreading and spreading. We mentioned that we got a pamphlet here so last week, and it came from a committee of 10 million Americans. And the committee sent me a piece of material that discussed the Jewish question and the manipulations in Washington behind committees and names. And I said, this is amazing. I remember when this committee of 10 million Americans was 3 million Americans. I remember when it was 200,000. I remember when the committee was formed. I remember when they didn't even want to discuss the Jewish question. They wanted to fight communism like this, you know. And then they found out when they started to fight communism that all the Jews in America jumped on their shoulders, beat them on the head, called them un-American, fascists, Nazis, pretty soon all 10 million of them. It grew, you see. The moment you hit something on the head, it grows. And it expanded and it grew, and it became so strong that today they just come right out and say it. I remember when Robert Williams, the Williams Intelligence Digest, brought out his Intelligence Digest, and one day had a visit with Gerald Smith and I, and he wanted to be friends, and he wanted us to sell the Digest, but he didn't want to appear on the platform. And he didn't want to be accused of anti-Semitism. He was going to try to do the thing without being accused of anti-Semitism. Well, my friends, inside of about 15 months, he had discovered that every Jewish organization in America was after him for exposing communism, and he couldn't name a name of any prominent communist without writing one of their names down. So he might as well have jumped right in the boat, because he had to before it was over. Just a few weeks ago, when the Bellevue Committee put out its lying, fraudulent report. Get this now. The lying, fraudulent report of the Un-American Activities Committee was not the result of its investigators, was the result of only 1 week need congressman, Congressman Bellevue. I was in Washington, I talked to Congressman Walters, now the head of the Un-American Activities Committee, and he said to me, Dr. Swift, he said, none of us were consulted. They couldn't have gotten away with this if I was chairman of this committee, and they're not going to get away with it again. I'm going to repudiate this whole thing before I'm through. Now, here's the story. I brought to Mr. Bellevue papers showing how they hated him and how they hated Christian America and how they hated the things he stood for. How they called him a Nazi and a fascist, along with some documents concerning their communist activities. And I handed them to Congressman Bellevue and said, as chairman of this committee, I want you to investigate the anti-defamation league. Congressman Rankin of Mississippi had entered a bill, 6559, which listed that the Anti-Defamation League was a subversive organization and it was working with and advocating attacks against American citizens and smearing and seeking to destroy and conspiring against it. And went right down the line, named the whole danger of this subversive pro-left-wing red organization. Called for its investigation, and Rankin had the file material, and he had the material. And, of course, Bellevue took over the committee, and Mr. Bellevue didn't do anything about it, even in the fear of all this. But just before he was about to get out of the committee after the election, when it was sure that the Republicans had lost the election to the Democrats in the House, and that the chairman of the ship of the committee would now go to Congressman Walters, the Anti-Defamation League went up to Mr. Bellevue's office, and a Jew named Ecclesburg came to it. Mr. Ecclesburg said, now, if you want our backing in your political campaigns and career, if you want our assistance, all you've got to do is do one great thing for America. Now, you've been fighting the extreme left, but fight the extreme right. They're more dangerous. And our files have more material prepared on the fascists, the Nazis, the dangerous people in America, who are the real men to be afraid of, not this phony communist boogeyman. Now, that's what they told Mr. Bellevue. More than that, they said, if you'll let us give you our top investigator, Mr. Ecclesburg, he'll prepare for you a report on the extreme right-wing dangerous people, and you can publish that as you go out of this committee's leadership, and we'll back you and play with you and give you all our support from here on out in your political campaign. So Mr. Bellevue let Mr. Ecclesburg down. Mr. Ecclesburg is a member of the Lawyers Guild granted by the Un-American Activities Committee, and the Attorney General is subversive. Mr. Ecclesburg is listed as subversive by the Attorney General by name, along with a list of a group of subversive leaders and political lives in the East. So Mr. Ecclesburg wrote his attack. Do you know what they were afraid to do? Even in that attack, there were a few people they were afraid to attack. They were afraid to attack because Mr. Bellevue said we can't put those people's names in because those people have been always willing to appear before this committee. More than that, if you put those names in, the heat will become so strong we won't be able to take it here. But they made one mistake. Heat's going to be just as strong anyhow. Now, I'm going to do this just to show you how the power of Illuminati weaving in and buying soft man and pressuring them can produce a dangerous fraud. In that report, they said Major Williams, who is one of the most dangerous subversive anti-Semites in the United States, they said that Major Williams is the editor of the Intelligence Digest, poses as a former Air Force intelligence major, but was never anything but an officer in the reserves, never had any influence, and the whole thing is a fraud. Now, I brand the whole Bellevue Committee as a lying fraud because I have now a full-page record of Major Williams and his activities. During World War II, he directed one of the most powerful and influential forces of internal intelligence and inside the United States Air Force, was in command of one of the upper echelons of Air Force intelligence that worked both on the communists and on the possibilities of Nazi infiltration. And during his investigation as a director of intelligence inside the Air Force, with only about two or three men co-equal with him in intelligence work in the war, he discovered the depth of the communist conspiracy while supposedly our ally, and he discovered, though he didn't want to admit it for some time, that almost all of the top workers in this conspiracy were Jews. Now, Major Williams was decorated, citated, and given citations and given great praise. And when the war was over and he chose to go into the reserve, he went into the reserve with great commendation. Now, I've got a full page of his tremendous record with honor, which proves that the Un-American Activities Commission, well, he never even looked at his record, never took time to investigate, accepted this lie out of the mouth of Ecclesburg in the Anti-Defamation League of the Nye Bridge. But this man has a record to stand on. So we just mentioned that to show you that the handful of the enemy can run around and direct the nation, control press, radio, public opinion, and think that they can keep a nation in darkness. But if the children of God start telling it, and coming out with forceful opposition, and tell it wherever you go, but listen, hold this vision. Hold the vision of defeating these people and running every last one of them out of America. You know, I picked up a copy of this report from this Illinois region the other day, which came from a subversive detail made up of a group of Jews who set themselves up as a subversive squad. And in that, they had solved a whole lot of this attack it, and say that we are the that we were the dangerous hate mongers of the nation. The other day I got a very lovely letter from a white man who belonged to the American Legion in Illinois and who was on the subversive squad. That I had nothing to do with the writing of the report. It was all done by a group of Jews. We never saw any of the material until it was out. And in this report, he said, we found that they were attempting to smear and libel so the great Americans of the nation. He said, when I realized that the Jews were trying to blackmail Christians and use a great patriotic movement like this, I resigned from that. He says, I'm tendering you a copy of my report and why I resigned. So he told the region all about this Jewish rascal working on this committee and what they were doing, and then wrote me and said, I want to apologize, but I wasn't a member of this committee, and anytime you want information on this bunch of Jews in the region, I'll supply it for you. Now, the fact remains that in that they said one of the most dangerous things is, they said, that we, speaking to our congregations from all over, were actually advocating the liquidating of all the Jews and said there wouldn't be a Jew alive in the United States of America in the matter of the next few years. Now, they put those words in our mouth all in one speech. They said, that's what we said. Well, I thought when they republished that in this hate proposition, these others, they started republishing that in these hate propaganda stories. This man, Jack Steele, started publishing from Washington to the West Coast in the Scripps Howard newspaper, and then all the Jew attorneys came out and praised it, and one Michigan congressman who is a tool of the Jews read it into the congressional record. Now you say, well, that hurts it all. Thousands of people all over the United States read what they said we said, and that sounded so good to them, they said, tell us what we can do. So you see, my friends, that maybe I should have said it and didn't. The fact remains that the blueprint of God does say there's not going to remain one of these Canaanites in any Christian nation to direct and destroy our society. That's God's plan, that America and every Christian nation is going to be a complete Christian administration, and these devils are not going to destroy our society. They'll put words in your mouth. But again, I remember the one experience we had that proves that God is starting to change this thing in the face of all of its pressures. I remember the night at Walter Winchell, after I had been back in Washington, we had fought Anna Rosenberg, tried to keep her from being made Assistant Secretary of Defense with her left wing co-red background this alien did more to destroy morale in the Army than almost anyone ever associated with the Pentagon building. And we are assured that she is responsible for a lot of these people inside the Pentagon that Senator McCarthy was trying to get out. Now, when we came back from opposing her, Walter Winchell got up on the air. That night he attacked us and he said, what a terrible conspiracy was leveled against Anna Rosenberg, and he praised her to the skies. And then he attacked us and says, this man preaches on what Friday nights and on Sunday afternoons and Sunday evenings in Los Angeles down at 940 South Figueroa. And people in the Los Angeles area should know that this man conspiring against this wonderful Anna Rosenberg is actually speaking on Fridays and Sundays in Los Angeles. Well, when that happened about and at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening broadcast that came on, I guess about 7 o'clock, whatever time it was, 6 o'clock, 6:30. And when we came directly from our office to the auditorium, we couldn't get in. It was packed and jammed. All over, there were people out in front, the place was piled up. And I said, what's going on here? I thought maybe somebody fainted, or maybe somebody was sick. And they said, no. People came to hear Dr. Swift, and I could hardly get in my own meeting. I found out that if the devil starts to fight and announces and advertises that you're his enemy, that that's the best ad you can get in the United States of America.
No. I don't want anyone to purvey the things that are happening and let it make them melancholy. Let me tell you, my friend, Satan's coming right out to do his work, and he thinks that he can make his last quick move, try to bind everybody up. Remember they said, the Lord said that they try to do this. They've done it all over the world. They've brought people before the magistrates. They've thrown them in jails and in prisons. They'll do all this for my name's sake. But this is the nation of the outstretched wings of the eagle. This is the great bulwark nation that's going to lead the kingdom of God against the powers of the enemy, and they're not going to fold up the opposition inside the United States of America. The day they try that, it's going to be thus saith the Lord, and you're going to see more power move out of the ministry in America to denounce the enemy that has been wielded since the days of Moses, Elijah, and the disciples. There's no doubt in my mind that we can bind their forces and we can lose their same powers of righteousness that they have been opposed. I talked the other day to the patriarch, one of them on the phone, and he said, you know, I feel strange, spiritual strength, as though we have absolute power to win victory. I said, there's no doubt about that. All you got to do is just go ahead with it. They can't stop us now. This is God's kingdom, God's hour. The enemy's gathering his power, but you've got to hold the vision of what the design is. You've got to know what you want, and you've got to determine with all the essence and energy of your being that this faith of God shall move through you with a power, and you've got to thus hold with vision and idea the hands of your leadership up all over America, and you're going to see the same kind of power move out against these Amalekites that happened in the day when they literally attacked on the fields of Moses in those battles in that house. Now there is no question about whether it will work. It'll work even over the material plan. Remember that it wasn't long after they told Peter he couldn't preach the name of Christ, they put him in jail. He'd been down to Philippi, and he came back, and when he came back, he put him in jail. Peter was in jail, and so they went down to John and Mark's house, and the church, the small group of them in that city were praying. Peter was in jail. The scripture tells you something rather interesting about it, too. Herod, who was king of the Jews, had thrown Peter in jail to please the Jews. And it said that he, knowing that they hated Peter, had thrown Peter in jail to please the Jews, and intended to bring him out that very evening from prison and trade him before the Jews to show how he had pleased them and how he had thrown Peter in jail. That's why they got Lucille Miller in the insane asylum, to please the power of the Jews and the international conspirators. It's tied together. There's the whole thing. You know, every doctor, every osteopath, every chiropractor, every health doctor, everybody who knows anything about the healing arts should be banded together against this conspiracy that's going on, because what they don't know is this. The very moment that they think they got this thing sewed up and they have the federal power to command vaccination, federal control, and federal socialized health and socialized medicine, then, my friends, they're going to assign the patients, and the Jews are going to have all the patients, and the rest of the doctors are not going to be able to get by, and the most any of them are going to get, except the rascals, will be about $5,000 a year, and they won't find a lucrative profession as they used to have. They'll discover that they're in the hands of the government that can control even their life and their fortunes, and they're going to wish they never saw the day when they let this thing happen. They better wake up. You know, a psychiatrist can get his degree, and he can start practicing psychiatry and then move into this state and be recognized to operate almost on the level with a medical physician, and he can cut out 2 years of college and 6 months in psychiatry, and he can get a degree. They better wake up. That thing is being done now. There are 4 states in the union where they can get a degree in psychiatry in 6 months if they have 2 years of philosophy or history or science and never have anything connected with the medical profession or the healing arts whatsoever. And it is a specialized study then on what amounts to a psychological therapy and a concentrated study on neurology along with it, which supposedly prepares them to be a psychiatrist, which doctors then proceed to tell us how we are to think and when we are alive and healthy and when we're reasonable. These powers are at this very hour trying to brainwash America from the truths of this book. Someone said, is it too late? No, they threw Peter in jail. Herod had him in jail. They're going to bring him out tonight and pray him before the Jews. And it was past the hour of midnight. Next, the following night was the night designed for the big show, when they probably would have burned him at the stake or flayed him and delivered him to the Jews strictly for political power. The church was worried about it and assembled. Somebody taps Peter roughly on the shoulder, and he looks up, and he sees the presence of God. There's an angel, the presence of the Lord. He saw him standing there, and he thought he was dreaming. He says, "Come on, Peter." And all of a sudden, the handcuffs fall off Peter's arm, just like that. He says, "Come on, Peter." The guard slept down. Though he was shackled with each arm to a guard, suddenly the shackles come off. The gates opened up. They walked right through gate number one, past ward number one, past gate number two, past ward number two, and on out. He says, "I must be dreaming. Let me tell you, I saw some things one time. I saw a manifestation of occult power in the hands of the negative force. I saw it unlock a door. I saw a key turn the lock, and I saw the key go back in the lock, and the door was locked and unlocked by sheer occult evil power directed against that and claimed in the name of a familiar spirit. And I was curious, and I was thus watching, and I saw this thing. And let me tell you, God had more power in just five little units of energy than all the satanic patterns of people." Peter walked out of jail. Peter didn't even realize he wasn't dreaming until finally the Lord said, "You're out now. Go ahead. Go on over. They're waiting for you over there at Mark's house." Peter knew then that he was outside. He used the power of God had taken him right out of prison. And they went over there where the church was assembled, where they were saying, "God, let Peter out. He knocked on the door." And when the girl Rhoda came and looked out and saw Peter, she ran in. She didn't let him in. She ran in. She says, "Peter's outside." Oh, they said, "No, Peter can't be outside. He's in jail." She said, "Peter's out there." And Peter had to stand there and knock at the door. So finally they let him in. But the thing that is important is that the power of God opened the lock and let Peter out. I'm going to tell you there's enough power in prisons right now to open those gates and watch you and let out Lucille Miller and confound the pagans. That can be done. There's more than that. It is essential that there be established for all time in the minds of these evil powers that this is our America, not theirs, that the great majority of us are Christians, and we're not going to be browbeaten, persecuted by an evil minority that are taking Satan's command. This is our day. Isn't it a question about power? There's power enough to do that. You know, we don't always realize how much a part of destiny we are. There's not a person in here who wasn't known to God before the foundation of the world, isn't part of a vast mosaic and divine plan. There isn't anybody in here who's of the household, the family of God, that doesn't have a heritage of all the power necessary to bind up the powers of evil around the valley. Remember out there with that 126 trillion suns, with armies vast beyond your comprehension and mine, with powers greater than we have ever expected or witnessed, that all the technological wisdom of man is just the least of God's knowledge. That's why the scripture says that the wisdom of man is the foolishness of God. The word isn't foolishness. The word is that the wisdom of man is the least of God's knowledge. And with the power that he's got out there to direct all the universe, and he says, "It's my pleasure to pour this through you. And if you need some help," he says, "I'll come and help you do it." Don't you worry. You're in a real tight spot. Call for Michael. You'll come. You say, "What makes you think so?" Because you can command the angels, for he's given them charge over you. Because the angels, according to the book of Hebrews, must bear service before you for the protection of the sons of God. Remember, my friends, that we have power, invisible power, but all we got to do is believe and harness it through the applied text. I tell you that I feel this is the time when Christians are going to have to denounce the enemy, and don't be slack about it, and then call for the power of God to open men's eyes and to bind their power. Every Christian in this community ought to be binding the power of these Jews before that Board of Education. They ought to fan that Board of Education with the mails and with the phones as though they wish they'd never heard of the subject. The other day, they pulled a fast. Communist group with a step with a city councilman named Roy Ball in the city of Los Angeles suddenly set up a hearing on FEPC before the city council to make it a law in the city of Los Angeles with $500 fine and so forth. So That next day, here was Councilman Roldball, and here was a bunch of Negro preachers and a bunch of communists and a whole bunch of rascals all in there before the city council. But nobody else had more than about one day notice. And while we were able to get a few people down there to oppose it, though the people of God outnumbered them 10-1, in the hearing, they were outnumbering the kingdom of God 100-1. Why? Because they organized. Now it's not over. Because so much heat has now been turned loose that people are aware of what's going on the city councilmen, that they're going to rise up against this thing, and the rest of the city councilmen are going to defeat these left-wing councilmen on this bill. They're not going to let that thing be put over. But the strategy is there. The enemy works with futility, and then he suddenly operates. All we've got to do is collectively recognize our enemy and operate in the name of God. Just move forward into every phase of our life. And I think that you're in the hour when you're going to watch this thing being done as never before. The talking piece. Mr. Eisenhower says, I don't quite trust him, but I'm going over and try. So you're going to watch this so-called big peace movement, big talk. U.S. News is a little bit frank about it, and so is DeCourcy and some of the others. They're talking peace right now because Anthony Eden is running out of peace tickets. But remember that the socialists are only 2 points behind Eden for taking over the government. And so there may be a lot of peace talk till after that English election, and then after the election they may forget all about the peace talk because it's a phony peace anyhow. Once Eden's in there and the socialists are out, then they picture may change a whole lot. Not that we think that he's great resistance, but he represents the conservative forces as against the socialists. But the fact remains that there is no peace on the blueprint for the world. Galloway said this week, we are not going to call a ceasefire unless the United States turns Formosa over to us, and that's the only accepted solution. If we don't get that, there'll be no ceasefire. We're wanting to talk peace, but on our terms. Now, let me tell you this. The United States government isn't going to turn Formosa over because Mr. Eisenhower, who doesn't have enough moral courage to ask for our boys back, hasn't got courage enough to face an angry America if he gave away Formosa. So, there's not going to be a ceasefire there. In fact, the Premier of Thailand and some of these other countries who have watched the hands of Red Power and who are seeing the picture know that the Asiatic grab and consolidation is on. But they're trying to sell us a bill of goods. They want us to think now that with Japan independent and Germany independent, they will become strong, they'll neutralize the enemy, the world will go into a great peaceful hour. So now the enemy wants to talk peace. The whole solution is that they want us to disarm, withdraw, get out of the way, so that they can rush in with a speedy grab and then go ahead with their program. But you can just assure yourself of this. That what Jesus said concerning this age is accurate and historical. When he said there'll be wars and continued rumors of wars until the climax of this age, you can be sure that's going to happen.